Father, I pray that you would watch over us as we venture to study your word. Lord, give us wisdom and insight to you and who you are and how we might glorify you. It's in Christ's name and his glory we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be in the book of Colossians. Before we go there, I want to read something to you. It's from a book called Hitler's Cross, How the Cross Was Used to Promote the Nazi Agenda by Erwin Lutzer. It says, on August 30th, 1933, Pastor Julius gushed, "Christ has come to us through Hitler, through his honesty, his faith, and his idealism. The Redeemer found us. We know today the Savior has come. We have only one task, be German, not Christian." Clearly, even at this early point in the struggle, the swastika meant more to some pastors than did the cross. And then later it says, when the churchmen awoke from their spiritual and political slumber, they discovered too late that they had been deceived. Early on, only a few understood that Hitler was to be repudiated rather than revered, but their voices were drowned out by the shouts of victory and celebration. I read that to you to kind of help us understand that oftentimes, even in our day and age and in previous generations, we can think that we're going to a church or we're hearing the word of God, but we're being deceived. Throughout scripture, we see times where they are warned against people who are going to preach false gospels or different doctrines. And today we're going to be in the book of Colossians, where Paul is addressing something very similar to what we see in Nazi Germany. Not to the severe case as this, but still, it happened then, it happened in the 40s, and it can happen in our day. And so I want us to make sure that we are cautious, and that we cling to Christ and we cling to his gospel, and we know what we believe, so we're not swayed by some falseness. Later on in the book, they talk about the church trying to sing to the glory of God as trains are going by and behind the church that have carried bodies, thinking about worshiping God as that atrocity was happening and no one was stepping up and saying anything. So I want us to be warned and understand what the book of Colossians is being about. Paul is writing this while he is in prison in Rome. And he is writing to the people because there has been this struggle called Gnosticism. This view that knowledge is the key, not Jesus, but knowledge. And there is these people that were coming into the churches and telling the churches, you know, what you need to do is you need to attain a better knowledge. You need to have more information. You need to realize that the flesh doesn't matter, but knowledge is all that matters. And they actually created this distinction of better and worse. They would say those that have more knowledge are higher up, or have a hierarchy in the church, and they should be the ones in charge because they are more wise and they understand things. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae to help them understand that this is false and this is not something we need to cling to. And so tonight, if you will, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so if you would stand with me in the reading of God's word. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it reads as this. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You may be seated. In verse 9, Paul starts out with telling them, I heard about your faith from Epaphras. Up in verse 7, he talks about this, that Epaphras, a fellow laborer in the gospel, came to Paul and said, hey, the church there has hope and they have faith in Jesus, but this is going on. And so he says in verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And he's talking about, when he says we, he's talking about Timothy as well. Paul is saying that they began to pray. And if you look at the Greek language throughout the rest of this chapter, it is actually a poem that Paul writes in a prayer for the church. But he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So Paul says that we're praying for knowledge, for wisdom, and for understanding. That you would have knowledge of who Christ is, that you would have understanding of who he is, and that you would have wisdom in him. Because the Gnostics were telling them they needed to have a different knowledge. They had to have a higher knowledge. And he's like, you don't. You need to cling to Christ and find that his knowledge and his wisdom and his understanding. And as we, as Christians, I think that would be our own prayer, is that as we read God's word, we would have wisdom and understanding and knowledge of who God is. Because apart from that, we can know nothing. So Paul is praying for them. And he gives us, I think, four elements for living a life worthy of the Lord that will help us safeguard against false teachings, false doctrines. And so starting in verse 10, we'll look at the four elements of living a life worthy of the Lord. In verse 10 it says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work." So the first point is that we must bear fruit. Throughout the scriptures we see in Galatians and other parts of scripture that we are to bear fruit. And I didn't really know much about bearing fruit when it came to the actual physical ways of growing and gardening until I tried to garden something. And I remember once I grew zucchini, but I had one plant. I said, I'll just have one plant, one zucchini. That'll be plenty for me. I didn't have a clue you had to have two to cross-pollinate or whatever it was to make it grow, and so I had no clue how to bear fruit. Same thing is for our spiritual life. We have to know how to bear fruit. We have to work at it. And I would argue that this is the way we have to, is we have to live a life that proclaims the restoration of creation. We know in Genesis 1 and 2, God created, and everything was good, and when he made man and woman, he said it was very good. And then in Genesis 3, we have the fall. And from that point forward, we have had nothing but destruction and chaos. As followers of Jesus Christ, us bearing fruit must point back to the restoration of creation. And the only thing that I could think of that was very applicable was understanding in marriage, in the context of marriage. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, we see that Adam and Eve had been deceived. They ate of the fruit, and God was giving out the punishment. And he told the woman that you will desire your husband, but he will rule over you. And God is not saying this is how it's supposed to be. He's saying this is what's going to happen because of the fall. You're going to desire to do things instead of letting your husband do it. And then your husband is going to rule over you. And a guy by the name of Anthony Hoikema says something way better than I can, so if someone said it better, I'm just going to read it to you. He says, "Because of the fall into sin, the harmonious relationship between husband and wife has become distorted. In place of the proper relationship in which, though the husband is the head of the wife, and though he occupies a leadership role in the marriage, his wife will stand next to him in a position of equality as a suitable helper. Now the wife will stand under the husband as someone who is to be subjugated by him or subservient to him. Because of sin, the ruling of the husband over the wife will tend to become tyrannical and domineering." And so we see that Hoikema tells us that the wife is going to desire to be over her husband in a way that's not godly. And the husband is going to be domineering and tyrannical over his wife in a way that's not godly. But as followers of Christ, if we are in a marriage, we are to try to demonstrate and show what it looks like to be, like in Genesis 2:20, where God said it was good for the man to have a helpmate, and we would stand equally next to one another, different roles, but equally with each other, and recovering that. That is a way that we can see that we need to bear fruit as followers of Jesus. There could be other examples as well, but we need to be bearing fruit to show how things should be apart from sin. We are the example. We are the set apart ones. We are the ones who are to proclaim his goodness. And the only way we do it is by demonstrating it through bearing fruit. The second element for living a life worthy of the Lord is found in verse 10 as well. after he talks about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. And so we're going to grow in the knowledge of God to help safeguard our lives against heretical teaching, bad false teaching like the Gnostics or even people like Hitler, we must be people who are growing in the knowledge. So one, we have to be in God's word. We have to be studying his word and not just alone and isolated. We need to be studying together. That's why it's important to be in a Sunday school or some kind of a small group so you can help each other grow in the Lord and sharpen each other. So when one of you have a bad thought, we can help each other go, no, scripture says this, and help direct us back, right? So we don't just go meandering off on our own. But Paul's not saying you need to have just intellect, because I know a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but they only know that so that way they can argue with me and try to tell me I'm wrong. So we need to not just want intellect, but we have to have a desire to grow in the Lord in a way that is honoring and a part of your heart that goes, I desire to study his word. I really want to know him. I was just reading the other day, Luke and I were talking about it. I was reading in 2 Kings, and there was a story about Elisha and him laying on a young man and bringing him back to life. And I said, I'm sure I've read that story, but I don't remember it. But because I've been reading again, I'm learning things that I maybe was just too tired the day that I read it, or something was, I don't know, going askew in my life because I had sin in it. But we grow in the knowledge of God, but not only in God's word, but I think there are good books that we can read that can grow us deeper into God's word. There's a lot of very intelligent people out there who write, gifted writers who help us to grow. And that's where I'm sure if I asked you all would have a book that you love. For me, my book that I go to every single time when someone says, what's one book that I could read that's kind of small? And I'll say The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. I read it, try to read it once a year because it's small, but it's just so timely, even though it was written in the 40s. And so we want to be growing in the knowledge of God and who he is. A guy by the name of Jeremy Kingsley, he says it this way, that when we read God's word, we shouldn't read to finish, but we should read to change. All too often, I catch myself trying to hurry up and get my Bible reading done so I can get on to some other task, or I know the kids are going to get up, so I got to hurry up, and I need to remind myself, it'd be better to go slower and not finish all of my reading to understand some things that I am reading. And so we need to be willing to listen to change and not to finish when we're reading God's word. The third element for living a life worthy of the Lord is found in verse 11. It says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. So we have to be strengthened for endurance and patience. This one right here, I think, is one of the hardest ones for me because I am a person that has very little patience. My children are helping me, I think, in that because I can't help but just be calm with them because they just always push my buttons, which we know is just revealing my own sin, right? So it's helping me become more patient, have more endurance. We know in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about running the race with endurance. Our Christian walk is not one that is just quick. It's not a sprint down the road, right? It's a long endurance. And the only way we get patience is through doing. You know this, the saying, if you pray for patience, you're given the opportunity for that, right? And then that's kind of the truth. If any of you do desire to have patience, you can come over to my house, watch my children. It will really help you. I'm telling you. They are busy. But we know that in our own strength, I can't do it. I can't endure anything on my own. I can't have patience on my own. I can only say that the patience I have with my children is due to the Holy Spirit working in me. We see in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, that Peter and John are standing before the high council that had just about 50 days prior crucified Christ, and they stand before them, and the scripture tells us that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began proclaiming to them, you can tell me not to talk about Jesus, but I can't help but say what I've seen and heard. But it's only through the Spirit of God, because just 50 days prior, Peter was rejecting Jesus and running away from him, right? So we know that we have to cling to the Spirit of God and rest in that strength, because we can't do it on our own. And the fourth element of living a life worthy of the Lord is found at the end of 11, beginning of 12. It says, with joy, giving thanks to the Father. So we have to have joyful thanks. Now, I tell our students often, because many of them come from homes that are difficult and they struggle, and I let them know their joy does not come from their circumstances. If my joy came from my circumstances, I would be disappointed, I think, every day. But my joy comes from my Savior. Happiness comes and goes, but joy comes from our Savior. In Hebrews, it also tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And I've always gone, there is no way the cross is joyful, but the result of it was. And I know that because I have salvation in Jesus Christ, I can have joy, even in the difficulties, even in the struggles, even in the dark days of my life. Not saying I won't struggle and have those wrestlings, but I can cling to the joy that's found in him. We also know that in James chapter 1, and I understand that the Sunday school is going through the book of James, so you guys will be familiar with us that are in Sunday school. James tells us that count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for it produces steadfastness, right? And it makes some translations say a perfect Christian, which we know isn't true, but it's refining you and making you better because you've gone through struggles. I know teenagers, a lot of them are going to get jobs, and I'm trying to give them advice for applying. I'm like, don't dress like a slob, wear pants that are pulled up, wear a nice shirt, you know? And they're like, really? I need to dress up for this? They've never had a job interview, so they don't know what they need to do. And that's the same thing with our faith, is the longer we're Christians, the longer we follow Christ, the better we should be getting at it. Because the trials of life are helping us become more like him. Now, all of this, those four reasons, the bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge, being strengthened for endurance and patience, and having joyful thanks, those four things don't come by themselves, right? These help safeguard us from false teachers, but they're driven by Jesus. And we see in verse 12, the end of it that we're in, through 14, it says, I'll start in the beginning, it says, with joy give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we see that Paul is telling us that we have an inheritance that we didn't have before. Because I'm pretty confident none of us here are Jewish. If you are, I'll give that one to you. But prior to Christ, only the Jews were the ones that got the inheritance. But now, because of Christ is coming, we now can enjoy that inheritance together. And remember, Paul is writing this from Rome, which is where they had a very Jew-Gentile struggle. And he wrote in the book of Romans to address that. We now see that he is saying, hey, we have an inheritance together in Christ. And in Romans 8:17, it talks about us being co-heirs with Christ, which is just a mind-blowing thought process, that we get to be heirs with Christ. That we get the inheritance of eternity with him because of what he did, not because of what we have done. And we know that salvation is a gift from God. And in 1 Peter, which we're working through on Sunday nights with Bruce, in 1 Peter 2:9, he talks about how it is a marvelous light, right? We've went from darkness to light, and this marvelous light that comes. I can't help but just know that salvation, I think back to when I accepted Christ as my Savior. That was the song, the Into Marvelous Light, the contemporary Christian song that was being sung. And it reminded me that I once was in darkness, but now I am in light because Christ has revealed it to me, because he is light. Now, the struggle is, oftentimes, as believers, I've met with numerous believers, and the struggle is they think, you know what, I still sin every day, though. I still struggle every day, and I think I'm still in the darkness. The darkness is winning and not the light. But the reality is, we know that 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and our unrighteousness. So because of what Christ has done on the cross, we are cleansed of that sin. And the only thing that we're listening to is the lie that started back in Genesis chapter 3, that you're not good enough. And the funny thing is, we're not, right? We're not good enough. I can't earn my own salvation. There's nothing I can do for it. But Christ has given it to us graciously because he cares about us. We find redemption in him. I think back, when I think of redemption, I think of the Egyptians and the Israelites, right? They were enslaved to the Egyptians, the Israelites were. But God sent Moses to free them. Jesus is the better Moses. He has set us free from our slavery. We are no longer slaves to this world. We are now free in Christ. No matter how bad it might be, we may be in the wilderness. We may be complaining and want to go back. But we have redemption through Christ because he has set us free. Now the struggle that we have to deal with in our day and age, by having redemption in Christ, by being free in him, finding our hope in him, is we still have people that teach falsely. And Paul was praying to the church, telling them, hey, these are things that are going to happen. Cling to Christ, cling to your hope, cling to him for all things, because there may be falseness. So what can we do as a body of believers? Our job, I believe, is to be praying for the church, not just the local church. We pray for our local church, but the universal church around the world. Be praying for them to have knowledge and wisdom and understanding in Christ. Because there are so many false doctrines in our world today. There's this several things called the prosperity gospel. Just believe and you'll have wealth, right? It's all about material possessions, and it's a false gospel. There's also oneness Pentecostalism, where they believe that God the Father is also God the Son, is also God the Spirit in these different forms. And it's this theological understanding of modalism. It's a false doctrine. We have to guard against it by studying the Word of God and helping people to understand it. And there are so many other false religions out there that get things wrong, but the two that I mentioned claim to be Christian. And so we have to be praying for those churches that they would not continue in their error, but they would return to the true doctrines of Christ in his word. But locally, for our own body, I pray that we would continually pray for one another, for our young people who the world is continually telling them all sorts of things that confuse, and they have kind of this blended mentality of what the word says, and they don't know. And so we'll be praying for them. Be praying for those that proclaim from this pulpit that they would continually proclaim the truth and not something false. Pray for yourself, mostly, that you would continually seek the word of God and not be led astray by any false doctrine. Later on, it talks about that people are going to have itchy ears. We don't want to have itchy ears. We want to have sound doctrine in our lives. We want to cling to Jesus and know that he is the only way. And so the best way that I know how to do that is to pray. And so as we wrap up here and we go to our time of invitation, I just ask that if you feel led, that you would either pray in your seat or pray at the altar. Be praying for the church. As we know, the church is slowly fading away in our culture and not having an influence like it used to. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray for God to move in a mighty way, that we would see people transformed by the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for this day. I do pray, Lord, that you would guard our hearts, direct our thoughts. Lord, give us a new passion for prayer in you, that we would desire you more than anything else, more than silver and gold, Lord, that we would pray to you and for our churches, Lord, that we would seek you in all things. And I thank you so much for this time, and it's in Christ's name and his glory we pray. Amen.